Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Turn with me to the book of Acts. How many of you are just glad you're in a room now where you can actually read your paper Bible? I know, I saw Meredith in here with sunglasses on. I don't know if you're walk of shaming it in here this morning. Or I love it. It's usually Wendy Lynn. Where's Wendy Lynn? Somebody, I love it. But I also love that if you want to read your Bible and it's a little bit dark around the edges, there's some seats in the middle. So sit under the sunroof and join us in the book of Acts. We're going to start off in Acts chapter 18, and we're going to read a couple of verses here. I believe with my whole heart that it's interesting. We've seen cycles as a church, and we've gone sort of forward over the 13 years that we've been a church. But we've gone forward, but it's like in a spiral motion where there's like highs and lows as we continue to go forward. And oftentimes it feels like we're circling the same thing again. And I don't want you to misunderstand that as a lap around the wilderness. Understand it as this. In order to go from glory to glory, sometimes you've got to go from valley to valley in between those glories. Sometimes between those mountaintops, as we're going forward, we're not going in circles here, but the Lord has us revisit low places. He has us revisit things that need to be filled in as high places are brought low and low places are brought up, and he prepares a way through the wilderness. Amen? So I just want to read you a couple of verses here. It says, after these things, in chapter 18, verse 1, he left who? Paul, right? Left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Okay, so he was reasoning in the synagogue. He shows up in Corinth and he's reasoning in the synagogue. Now, every Sabbath, it would be kind of like this, like Jews and anybody who had sort of been proselytized or converted into the Hebrew tradition, they would gather as the law prescribed and they would worship in a synagogue. And we have synagogues around here today and it's still happening. Paul, not only Paul, but all the apostles, in fact, not just the apostles, but Jesus himself, his ministry, I'll say, it sort of orbited around the synagogue. Even though Jesus did a lot of ministry in people's homes, on street corners, at the Pool of Bethesda, even though Jesus would walk around and do things along paths and on the side of the road, his ministry was sort of centrifugally forced around the synagogue. Because that was customary. That's sort of where rabbis taught. That's where people were, quote unquote, discipled, all right, if you will. And so Paul, sort of following that model, he would start, every time he came to a new town, he would start in the synagogue. His missionary journeys took him all over the known world, and he always started here. Jesus started here. And the people that you're starting with, when you come into the synagogue, they were religious people. In fact, it was their religion that brought them into the synagogue. And religion is kind of one of the themes of today, and it's been one of the themes of our church. You say, well, isn't that kind of like just church as a whole? No, not this church. So for us, religion has been this thing that we have had to work against. In this region, if you're kind of just coming in here and you're kind of like, I don't get it, Zach. I thought going to church was religious and we're all here and you're up there speaking. I get it. It makes sense why that doesn't make sense. But we believe that what God has always wanted with his people, it was never religion. It was always relationship. Amen? He's always wanted relationship. And so what man has done is we found an easier way to make relationships happen. And so we take a lot of the mystery out of it and turn it into religion. We turn it into this thing where we follow rules, we check boxes, and we make sure that we're doing everything according to, you know, what we think we should do. How many of your marriages are like that this morning? Just wondering. Show of hand. No, no hand. It's good. Smart church. Smart church. If you've been to any of our men's conferences or whatnot, then you may have heard me like roast the line, happy wife, happy life, because I hate it. I think if we can put a smile on God's face, then our life is going to be in order and the way that it needs to be. I think if we live in this constant out of order, this constant chaos and disorder, I don't think we'll ever really understand the joy that the Lord has for us. But I bring that up because I think that sometimes we can substitute relationship for religion, even in our marriages. Really, any relationship that we have, we turn it into a business contract rather than an intimate covenant. We turn it into something, well, okay, I bring home the bacon, my check gets deposited, the mortgage gets paid, you know, we take the two family trips a year that we need to take, you know, where we have dinner however many nights we can, we get our kids to whatever they need to get to, and we're punching a time card, we're punching boxes, calling it relationship. But oftentimes, if you take a step back, sometimes years go by and we realize, wait a minute, we're like roommates. You know, some of you, you've stepped back and looked at your spouse. You're like, wait a minute, who are you? Some of you, any empty nesters? We know some empty nesters. We live in this country today where one of the biggest stats that's sort of been of interest to me is the divorce rate immediately following the empty nest thing. So it's like, for as long as we have kids, kids become the boxes that we check. Kids become the reason that we're together. Kids become the reason that we make it work. So we have this like consistent cause and we keep doing everything for our kids. And then once our kids grow up and leave the house, then it's like, wait a minute, who are you? Oh shoot, I don't even like you. I don't really like you either. You smell bad. Okay, well, let's just, you know, you live on that room, I'll live on this side of the house, or, you know, we'll go our separate ways. And it's interesting to me how we figure out a way to make things work, and it wasn't the way it was intended. I believe that religion has done that concerning our relationship with God. And it's really important, saints, that we realize this idea of religion. First of all, again, Paul started there. Paul started there. Jesus started there, right? The Gospels say that he came to the Jew first, right? And we see these places where an attempt is made, things begun, some lives are changed, some converts are made in the synagogue. If you're writing things down, you can write this down. Religion is halfway right. The Jews at this time, even the Pharisees, the ones who crucified Jesus, they were halfway right. But I'm convinced, saints, that halfway right is more dangerous than wrong. I think halfway right, well, that's what Dave Andre calls the inoculation shot. You remember when you preached that message? It's the vaccine that gives us just enough of a dose of truth that it actually creates in us an immunity to the fullness of truth. And so we line up for that injection, don't we? We line up to come sit in a church service Sunday after Sunday. We line up to make it to the next conference or to buy the next t-shirt or to sing the top 40 worship songs. We line up, and what it ends up being sometimes is just a booster shot to make sure that we're getting enough to keep our defenses up of how ruined we would be if the glory of God really got a hold of us. Religion is halfway right. And the greatest lie religion tells us is that halfway is good enough. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, in verse 5, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word. In other words, he kind of phased out of the tent making and he started doing ministry full time. Solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, He shook out his garment and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. We sing songs that bring us back to the revelation of God to David, the psalmists over the ages, that would say things like, "The glory of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea." We like the idea of that. We like the idea of so much of the kingdom coming that our churches can't contain it, that our Christian conferences can't contain it, that our Bible studies and our home groups and our greenhouses can't contain it. But what's interesting is that we have been anointed and appointed as the instruments by which that glory comes. If you were here a couple of Tuesday nights ago, in fact, if you're coming regularly to Tuesday nights, you almost don't even need to come Sunday mornings anymore. Because I feel like there's such a prophetic stream that's coming through Tuesday nights, and it's so thick that you almost like can't move in the room. You gotta like kind of work your way through the glory. I was standing in the back talking to Esther and Estelle the other night, and I could barely stand up. And I had a solo cup of sweet tea in my hand, and somebody was like, "You look like you're walking through a cocktail party, Zach, with that drink." And I'm like, "No, man, it's the Holy Ghost in this room. It's just like there's a lot of him." Some of y'all are like, "What the heck is this guy talking about right now?" Stick around. So if we're really going to believe that glory is going to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea, if we're really going to pray, "Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," not just in our church as it is in heaven, not just in our denomination as it is in heaven, not just in our fellowship as it is in heaven, but the whole earth, then Paul was catching something that we need to catch today, and that is that the glory has to get to the Gentiles too. Now, many of you in the room, you know you're a Gentile. Like, if you're not Jewish, you're technically a Gentile. And the glory came to you. Why? Because somewhere, someone along the way left a synagogue and came and found you. And either brought you back to church and you gave your heart to the Lord there, or they led you to the Lord right where you were. And then eventually, over the course, the story, the trajectory of your lives, you landed in this room today. And I think it's so imperative that we wrap our heads around this idea of Paul leaving the synagogue. Now, he left the church, and I'll say the church because it was kind of the church. At this point, there was a gray area between the church being birthed in the second chapter of Acts and the Jewish tradition still kind of being there, and a big thrust from the apostles and these early missionaries out of the way, right? Out of Christianity. They were coming and they were starting with Jews. It was easier. It made sense to start there because, like I said, they're halfway there. Start with the ones who are halfway. But when the rest of the religious people, who, by the way, were checking boxes, who were punching cards, who were following rules. Any rule breakers in the house this morning? A couple of us? Okay. Martin, see that hand? I love you, bro. Let's get coffee after this. This church has historically been a league of rule breakers. And I think that's kind of what's made this work. We've all oftentimes, metaphored ourselves with David in the cave of Adullam with, these guys who were indebted and distressed and, many of them dysfunctional and coming out of disorder. And what I love about it is that mindset is ripe to receive what God really always wanted. If we're ready to turn our back on religion as the world has known it, on religion as the church has taught it, if we're ready to turn our back on what we have considered to be what God wants from us instead of what it is that he really wants for us, if we're ready to make that change, then this is for you. The whole book of Acts is for you because the Lord is just tearing down this institution of church. So the glory has to get there. And now Paul, who spent some time in the synagogue and gathered religious people, the ones who were listening, who followed, and who the Bible says were converted, he takes them with him. Now these folks are doing what he's doing. Now they're ministering outside. So it says, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own hands. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles and then follow this. He then left there, where? The synagogue, and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house, watch this, was next door to the synagogue. Talk about making church leadership mad. I love this picture because as I was reading this and thinking about how God had sent Paul to Corinth, see, the father already knew. There was already a man whose heart was ripe and ready, whose soil was fertile to receive the seed of truth of the word. And he just happened to live next door to the synagogue. I want you to know that when the Lord calls your ministry outside of these doors, you don't have to go as far as you think. Some of you are like, wait a minute, so is this place religious? I'll say, it can be. It absolutely can be. I think that any time, see, we're constantly living on the edge. There's like a line. It's not like as easy as what we like to believe. We think the guy in the suit and the tie, you know, or the churches that are old school or traditional or whatever, like, well, that's religion. Maybe you come from a school of thought that identifies that with religion, and then a church that like is a little more contemporary, a little more modern, or, you know, maybe if there's people on stage in skinny jeans or something like that, then you're like, oh, no, that church isn't religious. No, that's not the rubric. That's not the metric, okay? The metric is anytime we're substituting relationship for rules. And when I say rules, I mean just routine. Yeah. Just a cold, sterile, intimacy-less agreement, yeah, arrangement. That's one of the reasons why we don't have membership here. I don't believe in membership. I think membership lends itself to religion. Yeah. Because it's another thing we sign our name at the bottom of, and we think that that paper in a filing cabinet in a church office somewhere is what indicates our status in heaven. And when you think about it like that, you're like, yeah, I guess that doesn't really make sense. But subconsciously, where the enemy has us is a place where we think that we can do conviction and we can do sanctification and we can do ministry and we can do calling, we can do education, we can do discipleship, we can do all these things just fine without him. So this morning, instead of trying to say, oh, which churches in the area are religious and which ones aren't, I have that list in my office. I can give it to you after class. I'm just kidding. Here's the truth. The truth is this. It's not about a church. It's about a believer. It's about a person. It's about that slippery slope between fair and Pharisee. It's about that weird line that we constantly, sometimes it's just easier. It's easier. We feel better because it strokes some wicked thing still in us. When we can check a box and say, I did that right, and you guys didn't. I showed up on this extra work day. By the way, thank you to everybody that showed up on that cleaning day this last week. Zach, you talk a lot about rules in here. You talk a lot about how important it is that we're tithing, how important it is that we're in church every week, how important it is that our kids are in youth group, how important it is that, you know, we're not sending our kids to public. You talk a lot about rules. That's true. I do. Here's the difference. None of those rules determine your eternal standing with the Father. The stuff that we talk about in here that we're encouraging and trying to help do whatever we can to make sure that your lives are coming into order with what the gospel has really prescribed, It's because we want your life between now and that day that you stand before the Father. We want your life to be one of peace, one of joy, one of strength, one that's edified, one of order, one that consists of the promises being manifest by how you walk it out. But I will never sit here and say, if you're not in here every week, I don't know if you're going to heaven or not. I don't know if the Lord's pleased with you or not. No, that has nothing to do with these rules. That's a religious perspective. So Paul moved next door. I want to say this to folks in the room. If you're not fruitful, keep moving. If you're not fruitful, keep moving. If you're in this church and you're just frustrated because we won't let you do whatever it is that God put on your heart to do, keep moving. Now, if it's a matter of, well, we felt like the Lord put on our hearts that folks are supposed to come in and sit in the presence of God for 6 months before they join a serve team or a leadership group or a prayer team or anything else, then yeah, that's different. I would say trust the process when it comes to that. Trust the process. We've watched it work for over a dozen years. I'll say a baker's dozen years. We've watched it work. We've watched it be so fruitful. And because it's fruitful, we're not going to move from that thing. We're going to lock in because we feel the Lord all over it. It's like one of the best things we've ever done is to tell people, no, you can't be in ministry yet. I love it. But saints, I know that there's a part of us that's, oftentimes it is the flesh part, but I'll say this. I'll say, if you're here and there's a pent-up thing in you, there's a call on you, there's an anointing on you, and in this house, you're not bearing fruit of some kind in some capacity, and you've really yielded before the Holy Spirit, and you are absolutely certain what it is that God's put on you to do, and you're not permitted to do it here, keep moving. Keep moving. Paul did it, and as he does, he literally goes next door. Now, you can't move into the plaza next door because we have a non-compete clause with the developer here. I'm just kidding. They decided that, but we said, we think it'd be great to fill this mall up with churches. It seems further, doesn't it? It feels like, well, no, where I really want my ministry to be is in the church. I remember we were, it's interesting, way back when we were maybe like 400 folks or something, and we were in the old Morning Star in Seekonk. And I remember it was so interesting. We were going to implement this thing kind of like an early primitive form of greenhouses. We were calling the Jethro principle. And the whole idea was everybody is going to sort of be covered by somebody, and then they were going to like cover more people. And they were going to like be held accountable by somebody, and then they were going to hold another 5 or 6 people accountable. They were going to be prayed for by somebody, and then they were going to be in prayer for another handful of folks or whatever. So we got our original, I won't say our original 40 people together, but we got our 40 core people in a room together, and we said, this is where we're going to start. Because we had taken our leadership, we had taken our staff, and we said, okay, who all are we covering? And it was kind of the way it was supposed to be. It was the next round of sort of like leaders and people serving and that sort of thing. So we said, let's get all of them in a room together. And it was about 40 folks. And those 40 people, we passed out papers to, and we said, okay, write down on the paper. Now, again, the church was 400 people at the time. 1/10 of us was in the room. We passed out papers to everybody, and we said, write down the 5 or 6 names of people that you feel like the Lord has put on your heart to sort of like take care of, or to sort of oversee, to hold accountable, to minister to be aware of when they get diagnosed with something, or they're going in for surgery, or they had a baby, or whatever it is. You get the point. And so we pass out the papers, we collect all the papers, and at our next staff meeting, we start going through the papers, and what we realize was that group of 40 people was taking really, really good care of themselves. Because all of those cards, like 95% of the names on those cards were the people in the room. See it? Why? Because it's easier to start with people who are already halfway there. It's easier to gravitate relationally, religiously, rule-following-wise, to gravitate towards the known quantities. To gravitate. Hey, Paul, out of everybody, knew how the synagogue worked. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He understood the law. He understood the rules. He could walk the walk and talk the talk. The synagogue was his, like, happy place. It was his comfort zone. Until the Lord made him uncomfortable there. And what I want to encourage you with this morning is that Paul moves his ministry beyond the doors of the church because the glory had to keep moving. The fruitfulness, the call on his life had to keep moving. And there are some in this room this morning, and you're frustrated and you're pent up. And it's not because you're supposed to leave the church. It's because the call of God on your life is. It's because the ministry and the anointing that he's given you was never just meant to happen inside these four walls. Maybe just next door. Maybe just down the street. Maybe just in the next town over. I love the greenhouses because we see it happening in living rooms. We see the New Testament church coming to life. You see it people, apostles going to people's houses, and then the house would be filled and it would spill outside and it'd be standing room only and people's lives would be changed and people would be healed and all kinds of crazy stuff would happen. And it wasn't in the synagogue anymore. Why? Because these people realized at some point the fruitfulness has to keep going. The glory has to keep growing. So he left there. He went to this guy's house, Titius Justus, whose house was next to the synagogue. And watch this. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Don't be afraid any longer." Imagine where Paul had to be at in his mind in order for the Lord to need to show up and say those words. See, we see Paul and we think Paul is like this mighty man of God. You know, he just doesn't care. You know, he's all like rough and tough, taking on whatever. And he's getting beaten and he's being locked in prison and all this stuff's happening. He's getting shipwrecked and washed up on islands. And he's like handling snakes and crazy things like this. Imagine where he needed to be internally for the Lord to show up and say, "Don't be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and don't be silent, for I am with you and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." Now, know where his attacks were coming from. The synagogue. Like Jesus, his accusers were his brethren. His accusers, the ones bringing him before the Senate, the ones bringing him before the political officials to try and get him locked up, they were church officials. They were church leaders, Pharisees. And they didn't like this new thing he was doing. They were attacking him, and the Lord says to him, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Why? I love this line. "I've got many people in this city. I've got people you don't know about. I hear the word of the Lord to Elijah on the mountain. Come on out. All the oxen free. Come on out. There are yet those who have not bowed their knee to Baal. There's still 1,000. There's still countless names. People, I've got sleeper agents in Corinth. I've got places where prayer is happening for you that you don't even know about. You know how many times I've come through something and somebody said to me, somebody writes me a text or an email, "I'm praying for you. Where's Alan Winter at? Alan, where are you? I see you." Alan does this. He doesn't even bother writing a text anymore. He just sends the praying hands like this. And so now when me and Alan, we're like, "How?" Alan sends praying hands to me like, I won't even say how often because it will betray how often I'm in trouble. But Alan sends praying hands to me when I need to be prayed for. And I want you to know in here, when you're willing to shake off the past, when you're willing to shake off what you deem to be rejection or abuse or neglect or whatever it is that we've stayed in and crippled our ministries because of, when we're ready to shake that out of our garments and step foot outside these doors and begin to walk in the fullness of the destiny of our calling, I want you to know that the Lord starts to bring to people's attention the thing that's on you. And people start waking up. My mom's woken up in the middle of the night and start praying for missionaries. She didn't even know God gives her a name. She doesn't even know who they are until like a couple of years later, and a missionary comes to speak at the church. And sure enough, they've got the name that my mom woke up in the middle of the night 3 years prior praying for, interceding for all night long. That's how it works. God's got people in New England. I know you look around, you're like, this place looks more like Corinth. Looks more like Babylon. Looks more like Rome. The Lord's not dismayed. He's the God of this city. He's the God of this region. And I'll have you know, he has people here. People who are behind you. He has people in this church that have never spoken a word to you, but they've looked across the room. And the Lord said, you see that guy? That guy that's dressed really nice and usually he's just wearing t-shirts and like rolled up jeans. You see that? What are you, a Jehovah's Witness now or something? What are you doing? Somebody get this guy a name badge and a Bible. No. Go figure, on the day I'm talking about religiosity and Tim Cash Money shows up in a button down. You look across the room and you zero in on this handsome guy with no socks on and you say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Lord, why is my attention just drawn to this guy? You know how many times people have come up and said to me, there's a guy across the room. Did you see him? He doesn't usually dress nice, but he was this morning. And do you know his name? He sits with the youth sometimes. I'm like, well, gosh, that could be Roger. That could be Tim. That could be Luke. That could be, I know who it is. Yeah. Man, the Lord told me I'm supposed to get behind his ministry. The Lord told me I'm supposed to support his trip to Norway. The Lord told me that I need to add him to the people that I'm praying for every morning when I wake up at 4 a.m. Who do I make my check out to make sure that this kid has everything that he needs to do what God's called him to do? You know why? Because God's got people in this city. God's got people in this city. And if we can just get over, if we could just get over ourselves of it not working out the way that we wished it would. Well, I thought I'd be at the pulpit by now. I thought I'd be, I can preach better than that guy. He's still wearing a hat. He hasn't even gotten saved yet. Man, we get so frustrated. And then we burn ourselves out in frustration instead of shaking ourselves out to move on in the calling and the glory of God. Would you stand with me? Something came out of this last Tuesday night, and I almost just wanted to preach on it and not even go here, but then the Lord was like, no, you're going here. And then I thought, well, I'll just do that in my little window of talking before the sermon starts. And then this morning, just before the message, the Lord was like, no, this is the order. Don't you love it when the Lord does that? Daniel, you know what I mean. It's like he's like, oh, no, you're not going to do, you're going to do this and this and this. Tuesday night, while we were in worship, the Lord brought a vision into the room. And it was a picture of the upper room. It was a picture of the upper room. And the Lord showed me that picture of those little, those neat, if you were here Tuesday night, bear with me. I'll get you out of here in a minute. For everybody else, this is for you. I saw that picture. You know when the Bible says there were tongues of fire? And if you've ever seen a picture, like I said, on Tuesday night, there are some people in the room, you're old enough to remember because you were there. But the tongue of fire, it looks like a little teardrop. It's like a little bloop. Maybe you have an illustrated Bible or something, so you've seen it. But the Lord said, the tongues of fire, yes, okay. However you need to envision that, however you need to see that. But do you remember the other thing that showed up? It was a mighty rushing wind. Now, anybody that's ever burned brush in Rehoboth without a burn permit on a windy day, you know how this works. Anything dead, anything dry, anything consumable, that neat little fire that you have going there with a couple of rocks surrounding it so you can tell people it's a fire pit, you know who you are. As soon as that wind starts to blow, you start to get nervous. Because that neat little fire that was perfect for weenies and marshmallows is all of a sudden a conflagration that you're not sure if you can control or contain. That was the upper room. It wasn't neat. It wasn't contained. And if you remember what happened, the people in that room, they were never after just a holy moment with the Lord. They weren't there just to get goosebumps. They weren't there just to see tongues of fire and feel a rush of wind and get goosebumps and say, wow, what a powerful time in his presence. Let's go home, come back, see if he'll do it again next week. No! The fire spread, the wind blew, and that room could not contain it. The upper room, saints, was a means to an end. And everything that happens in this room is a means to an end. If we're doing it right, we'll never be able to contain the fire. If we're doing it right, this thing will spill out down the stairs, out into the streets of Jerusalem. And you'll be speaking things you never thought you'd hear out of your mouth. You'll be speaking languages of people. I'm saying literally and I'm saying metaphorically. Some of you, you only speak one language, and it's religion. And you can't figure out why nobody wants to do what you're doing. Jesus accuses the Pharisees, says, you make it hard to be a convert, and when you finally make one, you turn them into twice the son of hell you are. Why? Well, you can't do it until you speak churchese. That's one of Ron's, it's in your bullseye. Ron is out to abolish churchese. As soon as he hears a word come out of my mouth that's like churchy, he's like, no, I'm done. I'm not listening. Listen, when they spill out of that upper room and flood the streets of Jerusalem, 120 people lit with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And yes, if you're wondering, they looked crazy. Yes, people are asking, are these people, is that upper room like a speakeasy or something? Like, what's happening up there? Because these people are smashed. But no, they're not drunk as you suppose. Look at the time. Look at the season. Look at the hour. You know, we read that passage in Acts 2, and we think that the directive, the attention was drawn to the clock. But in my spirit, my attention was drawn to the hour of the prophetic fulfillment. No, this isn't just another batch of Christian crazies like another Netflix documentary, okay? This isn't just another cult. This isn't just another group of people drinking Kool-Aid somewhere. No, this is a kingdom coming. This is a fire falling. And as I was in it, I felt the Lord say, my believers today, my sons and daughters today are more like the prophets of Baal, wounding themselves and each other in an effort to conjure me up. And I was like, I'm guilty. I've said offensive things to people because I think they're falling short of what it takes to get the fire of God to fall. The problem is when we cross over into that thinking, it's not that God anymore that we're worshiping. He said, you're wounding yourselves. You're burning yourselves out. You're striving. You've left behind my peace and my joy and my confidence in an effort to conjure me up when that was never the point. You don't need to conjure me up. I'm already here. You don't need to conjure me up. I'm already in you. The fire already fell. Yeah. See, in Pentecostal tradition, we've wasted a lot of services trying to get God to move, when in reality, the point was Him trying to get us to move. Oh, if the Lord would just move, the Lord would just show up, if the glory would just fall. If you've been here for a while, you know one of my pet peeves is like when people come up and they say to me, in fact, I think I've said it enough times from the pulpit now, people don't do this anymore, really. Yeah. But people would come up at and they'd be like, oh, we were almost there today. Whew. One song, one, if we had done one more song. And what they really mean is if we had done their favorite song. If we had just stayed another 5 minutes, the glow, I could feel it. We were right there at the membrane and it was about to break through. Another crazy talk. What? I'm sorry, but my God already tore the veil. My God tore the veil. And we've already been invited to come in boldly. Stop waiting for goosebumps. Stop waiting for God to move and start moving. Start moving in Him. Start walking in that obedience. 1,000 prophets of Baal could not get their God to set something on fire, but all it took was one man who walked in authority. One man who himself was already full of that fire. See, obedience results in authority. And what follows authority is fire. And if you would be bold enough to take that thing out of this room, out of this building, out of this parking lot, if we would be so bold as to begin to move in response to the fact that He's already moved, I believe that we would begin to see what revival was always meant to be. So, Father, we thank You. We thank You. We thank You that Your fire is still fresh. We thank You, Lord, that You have deposited within us, Lord, that down payment, that Arabon, that Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And that power is now within us for a purpose to carry, to hold, to steward, to step out, to move out from whatever walls, whatever prison cell that we felt comfortable in. God, I pray this morning that You would find in us the heart of a warrior bride, one that would walk wielding the sword that You've given us, that we would confidently and boldly move, God, not just into Your throne room because it feels good there, but Lord, move into places where You seek to establish that throne. Step into rooms boldly with our mouths open, ready to declare, ready to speak, ready to change our language at the drop of a hat if that's what's necessary. Lord, it is our prayer that Your glory would cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Use us. Use us. Use us. Use us, Lord.
Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of You, God. I want more of You.
Come on, somebody sing it with them.
Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control. I want more of You.
I want more.
I want more.
We'll sing it again. Say, set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control.
I want more.
Here's what we're going to do. Yeah, you can finish that line. That's a good line. That's a good line. You can't go wrong with that. Here's what we're going to do before you go. I know there's people in the room today, and I know some of you are like, Zach, how many commissioning services are you going to have? I'm going to tell you right now, the apostle in me will not stop commissioning callings and destinies until the Lord takes me out. We were driving down. We were doing a conference in Pennsylvania. My wife and I went down to lead worship at a conference in Pennsylvania this weekend. And we were about to cross over the Tappan Zee Bridge. And Ashley starts talking about the infrastructure of bridges. And she's talking about, you know, well, there's, you know, there are publications out now that talk about, you know, how structurally sound these bridges are. And we start to cross over and she's like, you know, how do we know? You know, who knows what could happen? And I said to her, listen, if the Lord takes me out on the Mario Cuomo Bridge, I do not have the arrangement with the Lord I thought I did. Today's not my day. I will live to cross another bridge. But I am going to tell you this, all right? I'm going to tell you this. I believe there are people in the room this morning, and there is a calling on you. And you may be past the point of frustration. You may have hung your stuff up. Instead of just shaking your stuff out, you said, this is just what my garments are. I'm just a pent-up preacher that'll never see a pulpit. Maybe you're an evangelist and you feel like you can't, you've got lockjaw because you've been through a divorce, or you've been through a failure, or maybe you've been called to counsel people and there's been chaos and disorder in such a way in your life that the enemy says you're unqualified and you're unfit and you're never going to be any good for the kingdom. And so you've relegated yourself to a chair. Or maybe you're in here and you're a young person. Maybe you're 16, 17, 18. And you read the words of Paul to Timothy, don't let anybody despise you because of your youth, but there's something in you that still feels like, yeah, I'm not ready. I'll never be ready. I'm still struggling with this. I still have an issue with this. Listen, when you get my age, you just don't struggle with anything anymore. You finally mastered everything. 64 years old, I finally crossed the threshold. I'm doing great. That's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's a lie. Call it what it is. And then shake that crap out and find a place to be fruitful. Some of you already know it because the Lord's already showed it to you in a vision. Some of you were up last night with dreams because the Lord was showing you where it is that you've been called. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, if that's you in this room, we're commissioning you. You're going to step out of your seat and you're going to meet me at this altar right now. Anybody in this room, and that call is on your life. Frustrated, disappointed, rejected. Maybe you've been in ministry in some other place, in some other church. Maybe you were a pastor in what feels like a former life. And maybe it was, because the Lord is conceiving something new. Meet me down here. Some of you grew up in a home and there was a stigma attached to ministry. You heard your parents blaspheme the church, and so just the word is kind of a trigger to you. You're like, can I still call this place the Macy's? I don't like church. Who was it? Called it Our Lady of the Macy's. That's how you know you're in New England. Yeah. John, I don't know how many people are down here, but what we're going to do, we're going to pray, and then all of these people are going to meet you in the prayer room. Because I think, actually, I need Pastor Kurt, you to go too. Because even as we were just coming down, I felt the Lord say, study to show thyself approved. Not approved to him. That work's already taken place. That's in your heart. The study to show yourself approved is because Titius Justus outside next door, Crispus, the next guy down the street, the next place, the next establishment, you're going to walk in, the next Starbucks, you're going to stand on a table and find out who needs prayer. It's an inside joke if you were here a couple weeks ago. My guy, you're with me, dude. We're doing it. We're getting kicked out of Starbucks. But the Lord, I believe, is going to set in motion for you a series of opportunities to continue to feed that thing. See, the enemy has been slipping Scooby snacks to this other beast, one that seeks to devour the calling on your life. And for as long as that thing gets fed, it'll feel like there's nothing left to work with. But I believe the Holy Spirit wants to begin to sneak through the bars of the cage. He wants to sneak snacks to your spirit man and to create growth and momentum in this other thing, this new nature, this new creature, so that old things can finally be passed away and all things be made new. But there are pieces, there are places, there are steps, there are seasons, there are classrooms you're going to sit in, there are greenhouses, there are opportunities for you to be discipled and you to disciple. Despise not the day of small beginnings either. So we're going to pray together, and you're going to go right out this door to my left, your right, right around the corner to the left, and there's another set of doors just like the ones you walked out, except it'll be in a different room. And Pastor John and Pastor Kurt are going to be in there, and they're going to walk you through the next steps of this. But Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you that at this altar right now are enough people to change New England. God, I believe right now, present in this room, is enough fire, is enough anointing, is enough calling to see your kingdom come in this region and even in this nation, God. And so we are accepting what you have already signed and sealed. We are rejecting anything the enemy has ever spoken over it. We are refusing to accept or engage in any lie, any manipulation, any deception that has sought and been assigned against this work right now. And we are coming into agreement with the fullness, not the halfwayness of religion. We are coming into agreement with the fullness of that call. Lord, you stepped into our Egypt. You took us by the hand. Lord, bring us out. Bring us out. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.